Sometimes we call it a time of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Several hundred years there of God not speaking. It was, in a way, a time of darkness. And also, I might just mention that considering darkness, as we read through the Gospels and we think about the religious leaders that Jesus encountered, it helps me understand the darkness of the nation of Israel at that time. Now, they were not under heavy bondage, but it's just there was, I don't know, when you understand if scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees were the leaders of the religious organization, how difficult that must have been for true followers of God to operate with all of the, I don't know, just read about the scribes and Pharisees, picture them as your leaders and understand that it was a difficult time for God's people in that they were off track. They had missed the big things and had it was time for Jesus to be there and to set some things straight. But let's think about darkness. I'm going to go back to Genesis now and think about creation. In Genesis 1, the earth was without form and darkness was on the face of the deep. And so we know that darkness is the absence of light. If you travel beyond the light of the sun or the star and you're in outer space, there's just darkness there because that's what's left without light. And that is a picture of us without God. It is a picture of the world before the coming of Christ. And I was a little fascinated that even in the Old Testament, well, we have this verse in 1 John 1:4 that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, so I agree with that 100%. But think about the Old Testament, and you can just work on this and come to some conclusion if you wish. But what do you do with verses like Exodus 20:21? So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And how about Psalm 97, verse 2? Clouds and darkness surround him, capital H. Righteous and justice are the foundation of his throne. So I'm not saying that God was dark in the Old Testament, but at God's appearances, there was this accompanying darkness. And Paul says that their minds were blinded or their eyes were closed. And so it just blesses me. If you think about the four seasons, and you know that winter here in the Northern Hemisphere is more dark than summer, and spring is the awakening. And you think about the four times of the day, morning, day, evening, night, those four kind of correspond with the seasons. And you think about the fact that in the Old Testament, God was there, but it was shrouded in a way with some darkness. Now, Isaiah says that light is coming. And so maybe just applying this to the day a little bit, perhaps this morning because we were up an hour earlier, we saw this. Some of us tend to wake up, that I'm probably not in that class, and enjoy the mornings very much. Others of us tend to stay into the evening hours. But in the mornings, when you are awake, you know that dawn is a dawning. In this word here, it says, the glory of the Lord is risen or rising upon you. And so as we think about the darkness between the testaments and the shroud a bit that God operated in the Old Testament, the first glimmer of the dawn, where would you put that? Wasn't it when the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and to Mary? And there is angelic light just starting to reveal what's to come. And if you've, I don't know, are you sometimes awake at night and it's very dark? And then you see a little bit of a glimmer of light. Ah, Okay, it is. Outside, it is lightening a bit. And so I see those angelic visits of that as that. And I see maybe the first, well, it is a gradual lightning. And then if you're watching, there's the time when you see the first sliver of the sun coming over for us, the mountain to the east there, the Massanutten Ridge. Well, what was that? Was it not when in Luke chapter 2 there was darkness at night and there were shepherds out there, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone round about them and they were greatly afraid, and then there was this mighty host of angels? It was heavenly light coming down on the earth, and it was about Jesus and the light that he brings and his ministry. And so I would say that while that was the first glimmer of the sun, of the full light of that day was in John 9 verse 5 when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And right there it was. The sun was shining into the world of darkness. And we have the interaction then of Jesus in his ministry and how that light and that warmth was promoting growth. And it happened as long as he was here and well after his life. Jesus said in John 12:36, "While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." And so you have this thing of light and darkness all through the Gospels, but especially in John, and we won't have time to adequately explore that this morning. But this thing of light. And then the meaningful part to me is that he handed that light off to his followers. It's in Matthew 5:14 where he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so I just see this thing of Jesus is the light of the world, and that piece. But I see him igniting, if you will, this light in his followers. He's talking to his apostles, and yet it spread much further than that. It says about the Gentiles in verse 3, "Gentiles shall come to thy light." This is back in Isaiah. "Kings to the brightness of thy rising." Brother Joshua Martin shared a powerful devotional at Christian Light about the gospel for the Gentiles and how it was evident in the Old Testament, but in place in the New Testament. And so there's this this thing of this light being handed off. And as we think about Matthew 5, a city is just a group of lights. And I see that as the church, the New Testament church. Individual congregations are little towns, if you will, or little cities where there are individual lights which make a brighter light than they would by themselves. And yet I see each of us as candles, lanterns, lower lights, the song says, having God's light in our hearts and carrying that to those around us. In Acts 13, I think this was referring to Paul and Barnabas. I think he said, "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you may be for the salvation to the ends of the earth." And so they were missionaries, and the missionaries are light spreaders and light carriers. And I would like to also just mention here at the end of light, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. If you want to study light and darkness in the New Testament, it's a bigger study than we'll cover this morning. "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If you would paraphrase that verse, it says something like this to me: God wanted to show the world more light than they had. He sent Jesus That light shone in the darkness that was present at that time and continues to shine in us as we see the knowledge and grow in Him. Okay, so we have these light verses. Isaiah 60, 1 through 3, they're a blessing to me. Let's now go to Isaiah 61. This, to me, is verses about ministry. And I would say this, I think, is an explanation of how light works. This is the outworkings of light-bearing people to the world. This is how God, God's Son, Jesus, carried the light while He was here. And so we see these verses and we think about Christ. And I would like to read now the first three verses of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and then the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. When Jesus was here, at the very beginning of His ministry, Luke records Him in chapter 4, verse 14, Luke 4:14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of Him went throughout all the surrounding regions, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified. And 16, so when He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, and so on. And so He read this passage and said, "Today, this is fulfilled in your ears." I don't know if He chose the book Isaiah, if it was given to Him by someone and He was expected to expound on a passage of but it seems divine that it was handed and He found this prophecy and He read these verses. As I read them to you, He read them to the Jews there. And He said, "It's today." And they struggled to get that. Like from there forward, there were people that accepted that and there were people that could not accept that the Christ, the long-awaited Christ, had come. It was a change, a paradigm change for them that they could hardly see. And yet He was saying that He was there to do that work. It was a ministry. And as you read that, it blesses me to know that those things that He said He would do, He did. And this comes up one more time in Luke 7, when John was in prison, a very godly prophet. In verse 22, in the preceding verses, John sends his disciples to ask Jesus, seemingly in maybe a moment of doubt or for a confirmation. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Preach to them. And then 23, I want to mention, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Okay, did not understand that until someone explained it, and I don't know who to credit. It seemed like it was here not that long ago. Someone explained that the part of the verse of the prophecy that Jesus did not mention was the setting at liberty, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the open of the prison, and to them that are bound. And see, I think John's mind would have had to have gone there. He was in prison. He was a captive. And Jesus said, I'm fulfilling this and this and this and this, but by not saying so, but not this for you at this time, this setting at liberty. And so he said in verse 23, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You could take that quite a number of ways. But to me it said that in general, this ministry of Jesus was a ministry of healing, redemption, liberty, light. And yet, we know that that is not always everyone's immediate experience in life. We're praying for Brian's father. We want him to be awake, released, and yet we're waiting for that. And I think John in prison was waiting, and he wasn't exactly feeling this blessing, and yet it was a promise. And I realize that's how life is, that there are pieces that we enjoy, and there are pieces we are waiting for. As we think about these categories, I'll just mention a couple things. Probably they came to your mind too. When Jesus said about the poor, what was his ministry to the poor? Except that most of the people that he interacted with seemed not to have been wealthy people. In Mark 12, he was there at the temple and people were putting, I think, big monies, comma checks, if you will, into the offering, and then this widow came and threw in two mites. And he said in verse 44, for they have put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And so that was probably, I take from that, the last two mites. And I have thought before that if you are down to the last two pennies or two mites, you only have three choices. It's either all or one or none. That's only three ways you can go considering giving at that point, if that's your desire to give. And out of those three, she chose the best. And so Jesus was ministering. It doesn't say that he proclaimed a blessing on her or that she went home rich. He just said that she did the right thing. So think about the brokenhearted. It was there in our passage that we read. To heal the brokenhearted. My mind went to John 8, verse 3 with the woman in adultery. And Jesus said to her, I do not condemn you, go and sin no more. And I have to think that she had to be very brokenhearted. I think actually she was fearing for her life. I thought about the captives. John aside, many people who were in bondage experienced deliverance when Jesus was on earth. Here's one that we don't often think about. In Matthew 12, verse 22, just this little verse, and it says, there was one brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. Okay, so if you're blind and you can communicate, you could navigate in a way, right? It would be a challenge, a handicap. And if you could not communicate, and we're blind, it seems hopeless. Could Consider also if you were seeing but non-communicative. It seems like you could operate at some level, again, a handicap, but to be both and it be caused of demon possession, I struggle to understand the level of that captivity, that handicap of being non-seeing and not able to speak. And it simply says, he healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And so there's a fulfillment of Jesus healing someone captive by the darkness of Satan's power, being exposed to the light and finding healing. Concerning those that are bound, remember the lunatic that was there in the tombs, a wild man, and Jesus brought healing there. Remember Lazarus, who had died and was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." And so there was freedom in Christ. Out of the darkness of the time of the day, there was Christ shedding light. He says, now also, yes, salvation. And Paul says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And applied that to Christ. And he mentions comfort for mourning. And this was meaningful to me. We have experienced mourning, are experiencing mourning, and yet there is, I think, some comfort developing out of that. I thought of Matthew 5, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Take that as a promise. It doesn't say that we will always have abundance of comfort and no sorrow. It just says that in the future we will be comforted. We will find comfort. God will provide comfort. And the thought of Revelation 21, verse 4, "God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So there's comfort in those verses too. Okay, now considering this ministry that Jesus did, and considering the fact that he is the light of the world, handed us light to spread, the way we do that is to minister like he did. And I would say that the main point of the message, I think, for me was to understand that Christ's ministry to people is to be carried out by his people to the world. And so as we meet people that are bound, I don't know, there's just a wide variety, bound by reaping from poor sowing, bound by misunderstanding of the Bible, bound by no knowledge of the Bible, bound by customs or history, how do we show light to those folks? What is our ministry to them? As we meet the sick, the afflicted, the prisoners, does it move us to compassion as it did the Lord? And I want to say that God expects us to take the opportunities we have and use them. Even Jesus in the flesh did not heal every person in the world, or every person in his towns or cities, but there were those that he could heal, those who expressed faith, and those were the ones he spent his energy on. I think it's easy for us to focus on things we can't change instead of things we might be able to help with. This idea of ministry also comes up a bit later in this chapter, and I'll just mention these verses in passing. Verse 6, he's talking about priests of the Lord. "Men shall call you ministers of our God." that's where I'm taking these thoughts from, the fact that Christians are a priesthood. I think Peter picks up that thought in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so we've experienced this blessing, this freedom, this light, and it is not ours to squander, hide, sit on, but to spread, use, develop, exercise, and grow. And I want to go now to the last verse of 61. Growth. Growth happens when there is light. And of course, because our light comes from the sun, the more light there is, the more warmth there is. And this verse is meaningful. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And so I'm seeing this wrapped up in a package that God's light is being shown to the world through Christ and through His followers. And that light is what people need to germinate, to thrive, to grow. And I suppose you would say there's a sense that we are gardeners and that we are nurturing. The light is from God, but the ministry is this nurturing of these plants. And the growth is not from us. It says the garden causeth, but it's God. For the Lord God will cause. And so that growth is an organic growth. It's not from us, but we have a part to play in the growth process. And as we look around and we see new growth, maybe not today so sunny, but new warmth, new light, if we can carry that thought to the struggling people we see and consider them as seeds, God's truth buried deep in their heart somewhere, encouraging that, watering that, nurturing that, what happens? Well, God's light changes us. That's one thing that happens. And we minister to others. It causes growth. And it works two ways. We grow. The growth happens in us because we're studying, we're mentoring, we're struggling with questions, we're sacrificing. And the growth also occurs in other people because they're being exposed to the light. And they need this nurture, this Isaiah 61, 1, 2, and 3. They need this healing, this knowledge of the gospel, this beauty that they can have. It changes them, and so they grow too. And I see here a picture of the Lord. I see a picture of the church. I see a picture of our ministry. And I see a picture of what's happening outside. So my prayer is that we would be involved in this kingdom farming, if you will. We will picture ourselves as farmers and gardeners. And that even seeds that have been planted years, how do we know if they won't come forth a bit, develop a bit with a bit of God's light shed into those situations. May God bless you all.